Father, thank you again for the privilege to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And thank you for the fantastic things that you've taught us, the men and women you've caused us to be. And thank you for the privilege to serve, Father. It is the greatest honor and privilege of our lives to serve you. Empower us, Father, this evening, and as we take in your word and whenever we take into your word, fill us with those qualities and virtues that only come from you, so that when we go into the world, people can see your glory through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin our message this evening with a word on Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now, the Galatians were saved through Paul's preaching of the gospel there. But after Paul left the cities of Galatia, the Judaizers came in behind him and spread what Paul called a different gospel. They tried to convince the Galatians that faith in Jesus Christ was not enough for salvation, that they also had to, along with their faith, keep the law. Now, that's false teaching, and it's called adding to the gospel. Paul's response to that was immediate. He said in his letter, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Now, the point that I'm trying to bring out here is there's not one gospel for one group of people and another gospel for another group of people. There's only one gospel, and it applies to everyone. Listen to the illustration by Pastor John Piper. "Because the gospel of Jesus is not an ideology or a philosophy or a methodology or a therapy, but a supernatural inbreaking of God into our lives, I'm concerned at how many Christians do not bring it to bear personally, critically, and explosively on the political right and left. It seems to me that too many Christians gravitate to right-wing Republican politics or left-wing Democratic politics because they see some parallel between a political plank and a part of the gospel. It's like saying that the party that uses candles must be the true one because they're shaped so much like sticks of gospel dynamite. The gospel was meant to explode with saving power in the lives of politicians and social activists, not help them decorate their social agenda. Jesus did not come into the world to endorse anybody's platform. He doesn't fit in. He created the world. He holds it in being by his powerful word. He will return someday to judge the living and the dead, and he came the first time to die so that the left-wing activists and right-wing talk show hosts would be broken in pieces for their sin and put back together by the power of grace. He came so that from that day on, Jesus himself would be the supreme treasure and authority in our lives. He came so that we would become radically devoted to the glory of God. He came so that the only kind of racial diversity and racial harmony we would pursue is Jesus exalting, God glorifying, and gospel formed." Now the point here, as we stated, there is only one gospel, and at the heart of its message is faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, as we closed out our message on Sunday, we cited some passages that make that point clear. Look at Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, in Galatians 3, I should have told you to go to Galatians 3. If you go to Galatians 3 and look at verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, all three passages make the same point. Everyone, and that includes people from every culture, every background, every race, every color, every nation, you name it. Everyone who makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior has eternal life. Peter learned the principle in an interesting way. Now, while he was staying at a house in Joppa, A group of men came to the house and they inquired about Peter. They were sent by Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion and also a Gentile, but he was a God-seeking man. They came to the house where Peter was staying, and they wanted Peter to come with them. Now, the Holy Spirit already informed Peter that these men were coming and that he should not have any qualms about going with them. So Peter accompanied these men back to the house of Cornelius, where he gave the gospel to everyone in the house, and everybody in the house became saved. Peter's response appears in Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, what did Peter come to understand here? He came to understand that there's only one gospel, and it's for everyone. One gospel that applies to every person, and everybody is welcome to come to God through the gospel. But in spite of having that knowledge, Peter did something that was totally unacceptable. If you can go back to Galatians 2, look at verse 11. Now, this took place at the church of Antioch. Well, in verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Certain Jews came down to Antioch, from Jerusalem, came to Antioch because they heard how the church was striving down there. And when they arrived, Peter stopped eating with the new converts at Antioch. Why? Well, because he was afraid that he would be rebuked by his fellow Jews. And this is the point that I've been working toward. It goes back to standing on the truth, which we discussed in our last session. Peter was not standing on the truth of the gospel. Instead, he is giving it to pressure from the Jews who came from Jerusalem. Please go to Acts chapter 17. One thing that we're going to see in tonight's session and Sunday's session is just how important it is to stand on the truth, how important it is to stick to our guns, especially at this crucial time in human history. In our last session, we alluded to a similar principle that appears in our current series. We've been studying the false doctrine of critical race theory. Now, critical race theorists claim that racism is inherent in the laws and the legal systems of our society. Their goal is to right the injustices that result by creating a new society, one in which white people are subjected to the same injustices. And they are attempting to accomplish that goal through violence. And many people, especially in the black community, as we've been saying, don't see this as a problem. But as we pointed out in this series, it is a problem. It's a problem that's been cleverly disguised to make it look like a solution. And as we pointed out, the same scenario is being played out in the case of abortion. Now, in this series, we spent some time discussing the subject of abortion. One of the principles that we pointed out is the fact that abortion is racist. Statistics indicate that abortion destroys more black lives than any other single cause of death in the United States. According to statistics, 19 million black lives have been terminated through abortion since Roe v. Wade. Now, we trace this back to the work of Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, who openly stated that her objective was to exterminate the Negro population. And if you want to look these things up online, bear in mind that you're going to find a lot of sites that will claim that this is false. Now, and that's because we're in a war. That's because we're in a war. But you can also find this information online as well. Accomplishing her objective involved bringing birth control clinics. Now, I called them abortion clinics on Sunday. The book actually calls them birth control clinics into black communities and employing black physicians, ministers, and nurses in order to gain trust of these black mothers. And a lot of these blacks are very prominent they're very prominent blacks. The entire plan here was designed to provide easy access abortion to black and minority women who saw no alternative to an unwanted pregnancy. Now, I don't know if these clinics were performing abortions at those times, but they certainly laid the foundation for it to happen, and we see the repercussions of that going on today. The task of these pastors was to help promote Sanger's objectives. And they even went as far as inviting Sanger to their churches, not just to present her ideas, but to promote her ideas as the solutions to the problems of their members. Now, as we can see today, the objective was accomplished. Now, here's where two points are in view. First, abortion is not the solution to the problems that are occurring in black communities, or any place else for that matter. And second, selling such ideas to minorities is not the task of any pastor. The task of any man who aspires to the office of pastor-teacher is to stand on the truth. And this is where we're going to pick it up tonight. There's going to be times when it's not easy to stand on the truth. There'll be times when, like Peter, the pressure might get to us. And believe me, the pressure is ramping up. There's going to be times when taking the easy way out might seem preferable. There will be times when we might give in to fear. It's happening in a number of churches today. There are churches that are buying into worldly ideologies because it's easier to go along with what the world promotes than it is to take a stand on the truth. There are churches that are buying into a different gospel, a different way, and a different Jesus. And it's causing division. Division is Satan's objective. It's obvious politically, culturally, and in general. It appears in the case of mask wearers versus those who won't wear masks. It appears in vaccinated versus unvaccinated. Biological men taking the place of biological women in women's sports. If you question it, you're condemned. Long-standing boundaries of conduct are being erased, and anybody who challenges it is considered evil. People of the world are opposed to people who follow Christ, and as we stated, there's division in churches as well. But the fact of the matter is, there is only one Jesus, and Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus stated it, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Those passages apply to every person, no matter what race, creed, or color happens to be. And this Jesus doesn't change. Listen to a statement made by Billy Graham in Johannesburg, South Africa. Now, Jesus was a man. He was human. He was not a white man. He was not a black man. He came from that part of the world that touches Africa and Asia and Europe, and he probably had brown skin. Christianity is not a white man's religion. And don't let anyone tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world. This is what every pastor has been chosen to stand on. There is only one Jesus, and anybody who believes in him has eternal life. There's no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And Jesus also said in John 17, starting in verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be all that they all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." There is unity in the Trinity. Jesus expressed it when he said, "just as we are one." Now, that being the case, there should be unity in the church. Unity exists, as we've pointed out a number of times in the past. And Paul expressed that point in his letter to the Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father for all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, that word "one" implies unity. It appears seven times in this passage. There's one body, the body of Christ, the church. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One hope, the confidence of our salvation through Jesus Christ. One Lord, Christ himself. One faith, the Christian faith. And one God, the Father of all who believe in the Son. Now, that speaks of unity, but as we said so many times, unity has to be preserved. If unity is not preserved, it can become lost. An example of lost unity appears in the case of the prodigal son. Now, in the story of the prodigal son, a father had two sons. But one day, the younger son went to his father and demanded his share of the inheritance. His father honored the demand. The son took his share of the inheritance and went off to a distant land. There, he spent all his money on foolish things, and he ended up broke. But the point here is this. The son was still a member of the family. But when he left and went out on his own, the unity they shared was no longer in place, no longer existed. Why not? Because it was not preserved. And that's what's happening throughout the world today, and in churches as well. It goes right back to division. Satan is causing division throughout the world and in churches also. Now, as we've been emphasizing for years, we are in spiritual warfare. Our weapons of warfare are of a spiritual nature. Every Christian has been chosen for this time to what? To stand on the truth. The Apostle Paul stood on the truth. Wherever Paul went, his life was in danger. On his first missionary journey, he was stoned in one city, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. On his second missionary journey, he was arrested at Philippi, beaten with rods, and thrown into prison. After his release, he went to Thessalonica. After 3 weeks, he was forced to leave the city because of the threats from an angry mob. From Thessalonica, he went to Berea, but the mob from Thessalonica followed him to Berea. And once again, Paul was forced to leave the city. From there, Paul went to Athens. Athens was filled with people who worshipped many gods. Paul's teachings drew negative attention there. But in spite of the negative attention, the philosophers there decided to give Paul a hearing. It took place on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Look at verse 22, please. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe you are all very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of you, your own poets, have said. For we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, in this discourse, what did Paul do? He stood on the truth. And if I recall correctly, Paul was in Athens alone at this time. He was waiting for someone to arrive. But he was alone when he delivered this. And he told these people who worship many gods that there's only one God, the God of all creation. The God who created the entire human race from one man, Adam. And the fact that we all come from one man indicates that no matter what the color of our skin is, we are all one race. But here's where an interesting point emerges. From that same man, sin entered the world. We began seeing the results in Genesis 4 with the murder of Abel. By the time we come to Genesis 6, the world was saturated in sin. So God destroyed mankind in the flood. But after the flood, God commanded man to repopulate the world. But sin was still in the world. Please go to Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now because sin entered the world in defiance of God's plan to spread out across the face of the earth, man decided to build an entire civilization with its own religious system, one that opposed God. So God confused the language of these people, forcing them to spread out across the face of the earth. And this is how the nations of the world were formed. But it also brings us back to the subject of division. Sin divides. Division exists because sin is in the world. But in the case of everybody who makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Lord and Savior, look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Peter tells us that every Christian, no matter what the color of his skin, is a member of a holy nation, a nation not part of this world, a nation called the Kingdom of Heaven. Now that being the case, since all members of the Kingdom of Heaven have been united positionally in Christ, their purpose is to be united experientially. Now that demands, as Paul put it, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is what preserves unity. Preserving unity in the church is the task of all Christians, both members and communicators alike. The pastor's task is to preach the gospel, teach the full realm of Scripture, and equip the church members for the work of service. That does not mean avoiding the topics that might be controversial, convicting, or political. Please go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Different people have different views on such topics. But it's obvious, especially in our world today, that when people's views don't line up with what the Bible says, negative repercussions can occur. Now, in light of that, people need correct teaching on such matters. And the same principle applies in the case of pastors. Recall the word of the Lord to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 3, if you're there, I'll give you a minute to get there. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. God's words to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." The point here is, if Ezekiel failed to issue the warning that God gave him to give to the people, and the people suffered the consequences, Ezekiel would be subject to judgment. And that applies in the case of pastors today. Therefore, when it comes to the issues of race, justice, abortion, pastors have a responsibility. Such issues have moral implications, and the Bible has a lot to say about them. A lot of people are divided about the correct moral stance to take. One example appears in the pro-life issue. There are people who see pro-life, the pro-life cause, as a right-wing cause. But as we said earlier in the series, the taking of a life is against the will of God. And the Word of God makes this very clear. Please go to Ephesians 4. Another example appears in the area of social justice, racial justice, I should say. Now, many people see racial justice as a left-wing issue, but guess what? God is the God of justice. And there's a day coming when God's going to bring justice to this world. What's the point? Well, the point is, pastors have to address these issues, not from the standpoint of political reforms, political platforms, but from the standpoint of what the Word of God says. By choosing to avoid such issues, pastors are failing to issue the warning. Failing to issue the warning plays into Satan's hands because it allows divisions to continue. On the other hand, the Bible calls us to preserve unity. But there can be no unity apart from the truth. And the truth says in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The truth says in Luke 6, verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. The truth says in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The truth says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. The truth says, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the truth. These passages express the truth, and truth preserves unity. Therefore, it's the task of every pastor, black and white, to teach truth. Instruction in the truth breaks down barriers. A barrier existed between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people. They had been given a spiritual heritage, but part of their spiritual heritage was the Mosaic Law. But because of the blessings, these special blessings that they received from God, they developed an attitude of superiority toward Gentiles. This attitude became a source of problems between both groups. Look at how Paul stated it in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. That phrase, dividing wall, in verse 14, it refers to the hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. But as the passage tells us, Jesus broke down that barrier of hostility through the cross. And anyone who believes in him, whether Jew or Gentile, is united in one body, in a state of peace. Please go to Acts chapter 2. There's a barrier that exists between people of different races today. Instruction in the truth solves the problem. Instruction in the truth unites Christians experientially. Instruction in the truth does not wipe out people's individual identities. Instruction in the truth teaches people to recognize their diversity without judgment or prejudice. The early church was made up of people from all over the world. All over the world at that time, who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. On that day, something amazing happened. The Holy Spirit arrived on earth. Tongues of fire appeared and rested on the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in the languages of these people who came from countries all over the world. In Acts 2, look at verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." There's at least 13 different groups mentioned in this passage. But on that day, 3,000 people became saved. And they became one nation. Peter referred to it earlier, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation with a sense of unity and purpose. Look at verse 42, Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Back at the beginning of the passage, we're told that each day they received instruction in the truth. Instruction in the truth wipes out the prejudices that cause divisions among groups of people. Bottom line, pastors need to stand on the truth. The truth tells us that we were all made in the image of God. Instead of recognizing people by the color of their skin, people need to learn to recognize each other by who God made them to be. That's a game changer, because it puts us on the same level and unites us in purpose, the purpose of which is to show forth the glory of God. As we get ready to close, I want to touch on the subject of servanthood. The unlikeliest of people have the potential to become the greatest of servants. Here's where a story is in view. You might recall the name Simon of Cyrene. It appears in three of the four Gospels. Simon was the man who was forced by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus out of Jerusalem. Because of the beatings and tortures that Jesus endured, he reached a point where he couldn't go on. So Simon was plucked out of the crowd and forced to carry the cross. But the question is, who is Simon? Cyrene was situated in modern-day Libya on the north coast of Africa. It was settled by the Greeks in 630 BC. It eventually became home to many Jews, many of whom returned to Jerusalem and became part of a community called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. In Acts 2, we're told that men from Cyrene were among the many groups who were converted on the day of Pentecost. After the martyrdom of Stephen, believers from that group were the first to be scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem. Many of them went to Antioch, where they preached to the Gentiles there. These men played a part in the formation of the church at Antioch. Look at what Mark wrote concerning Simon in Mark 15, verse 21. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, it appears that Alexander and Rufus were well known to Mark's readers. Mark wrote his gospel to the Christians in Rome. Some believe that Rufus may have been the man Paul greeted in his letter to the Romans. Look at Romans 16, verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Paul's knowledge of Rufus's family indicates that at some point they lived further east. The point here is this. Simon's place of origin has led many people to think that he was of African descent. Now, if that's the case, it's a safe bet that Simon was black. And the information we just noted might suggest that as well. There's no solid proof of that, but the possibility exists. Simon could have been one of the Africans who was converted to Judaism, or at least maybe he was of mixed descent. Now, also considering the fact that people of Jewish lineage lived throughout the Roman Empire, Simon could have been olive-skinned. Now, if that's the case, what we have here is a man plucked from the crowd and forced to carry the cross of a convicted criminal through the streets of Jerusalem, a work which is assigned to criminals and resurrectionists. In that moment, he was seen by the crowds as the lowest of the low, an unlikely man plucked out of the crowd. But in reality, Simon was serving the Lord. Simon played a part in God's plan, a plan which presented the world with the greatest act of grace and love ever shown by a man to man. Carrying the cross of Jesus Christ was a humble act of service to the King of Kings. There's times when the facts that can be seen don't reveal the bigger picture. John was exiled on the island of Patmos, a place for criminals and the insane. But it was on Patmos where John wrote the book of Revelation. Paul was incarcerated in Rome for 2 years, but during that time, Paul wrote the four prison epistles. The cross of Jesus Christ appeared to be a major defeat, but in reality, the cross was the greatest of all victories. At the cross, sin, death, and Satan were defeated. And then, of course, we have Simon. He probably didn't look like much carrying our Lord's cross, but looks can be deceiving. John the Baptist came wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. But look at what Jesus said about John in Matthew 11, verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. The greatest servants of the Lord Jesus Christ don't often come wrapped up in fine clothes and worldly prestige. Now this brings us back to the truth. The truth teaches us to treat everyone not according to what we see, but according to who God made them to be. Men and women made in the image of God for God's purpose. And this is why we need to not only teach the truth, but to stand on it as well. And we'll pick it up again on Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for making the truth available to us, for making it possible for us to gather together to receive it, and for giving us the indescribable privilege to share it with others. We praise your glorious name. Empower us, Lord, to keep taking that stand. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.